It is great to be with you guys. I think the last time I was here was like May of 2015-ish, and I had been on the job literally about a month. And the safe home was shut down. I mean, I came into an organization that was dead, and I had to resurrect it. And I was like, I was just blown away because I was going to churches, just pounding my feet on the pavement, going to churches saying, I need you to support this, because we had about 50 people that were giving on a monthly basis, and that was it. And to run an organization like this, it's pretty hefty, the amount of money that needs to go into it because of the trauma that these women have been through and the liability for insurance and all that kind of stuff. And so I was really kind of up a creek. And within 6 months of me being here, we had doubled the amount of monthly people that were giving. That is God right there. And I just want to thank you guys, because you guys started giving to us early, in fact. Because I remember the conversation with Pastor Andrews. He's like, you can come on in, but we can't give until like October, because that's when our faith promises. We don't know. And I came in, and there was this awesome movement, and you guys were like, no, we're giving now. And so that you guys were a part of something that God was doing in that first year for Amira, and I want to thank you for that. Because now the doors are open, and we are almost at 2 years. October 29th marks 2 years of the Safe Home doors being open, which is incredible. It's been an amazing, hard, wonderful, extremely traumatizing 2 years. You know, you work with women that have gone through so much stuff, and you just, it's like I now know and understand a little bit more about how God loves us. That's what the past 2 years of my life have been. But it would not have happened without you guys supporting us. And we have two women who now know Christ because of you guys. That's incredible. I mean, that's why I do this job. Like, yeah, I get to talk with the FBI, and that's cool and fun, but man, I just want to see these women know Jesus. That's why I do this. And I'd love to share one of those stories with you guys. So a few weeks ago, we did Hike for Hope every year. My husband is a mountaineer. So he climbs like huge mountains with like lots of snow. It's very, very scary and intimidating. He uses ropes and drops into crevasses, and he's very good. Otherwise, I wouldn't let him do this. But he came up with this thing. He's like, let's hike Mount Washington every year and raise money for Amira. People can do this awesome thing. And I was like, okay, that sounds great. So now we've been doing this for 2 years, hiking Mount Washington. And two of our women came and hiked Mount Washington this year. And I was cracking up because this year I did not hike it because my knees are a little bit old. But I went to, because we had 48 hikers, and I went and I was like, I'm going to go get them all like, you know, hurrah, let's go do this awesome thing, and then I'll sit and read a book. And that's what I did, and it was awesome. And one of our ladies, like, I'm packing her bag, like, giving her water and giving her, like, tons of granola bars and jerky sticks and all this kind of stuff. And she's like, Steph, I don't need all this. And I'm like, well, you're going to be hiking for, like, the next 8 hours. And she's like, 8 hours? I'm like, yeah, 6,288 feet, man, 8 hours. And so it was a whole new world. But they made it up the mountain, which was incredible. And so Dave and I were giving these two ladies a ride home, and one of them's already a Christian, and we're just giving them a ride home, you know, all the way back from North Conway. And I'm just figuring, you know, they are wiped. They are going to sleep, like, the second they hit the car. But we're driving, and one of the ladies, I'll call her Molly, she's sitting in the back, and like we're driving, and I'm assuming she's asleep, but all of a sudden I hear, so Steph, how do I know when I'm ready to be saved? And I'm like, that's, you know, hello, thank you, God. Like, who, you know, that's just, okay, here, let's do this, right? And so I immediately look over at my husband because I'm driving, and he's just like, okay. And I could, like, tell, like, he's starting to pray. And it was just so good. And so we just explained the gospel to her and explained what salvation is and explained what forgiveness is and just laid it all out there. And I said, you know, you can wait till tomorrow. You know, it's Saturday. You can wait till tomorrow and go to church and, you know, be saved there. Or we could do this right now in the back seat of a car, man. And she's like, well, yeah, I'm ready. And so we happened to be driving by, like, my absolute favorite spot in New Hampshire. It's one of the most beautiful spots. And my husband said, why don't you pull over? And so we happened to be by my favorite spot. And we got to pray with her. And she now knows forgiveness and love and Jesus. And this is awesome. So I shared a bit in that story, you know, what the common struggle is for every single woman that comes into the home, and that is shame. And that's what I want to talk a bit about with you guys this morning. I'm not going to be a typical missionary and share a bunch of stories. I love to just dive into the Word, if that's all right with you guys, so that's what I'm going to do. But to do this job, if there are other women out there that have to work in a situation where you got to go, like, empower women, this year was the year for you, because there was a certain movie that came out that, you know, you went and you're like, yeah, I can do this, called Wonder Woman, right? Any women say amen with me? Yeah? Yeah? I mean, we all went to go see that movie maybe like 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 times in the theater, and we just sat there and we're like, oh, yeah, I am Wonder Woman. This is who I am. And it came out on DVD, and we actually have a sword at home for some reason, and so I would literally walk around with a sword with, you know, the God killer and be like, who would wield it? And, you know, I was really quite, you know, into it. And I just kind of thought, I am Wonder Woman. But the reality is that I looked probably a little bit more like this, a crazy woman with her pan, you know, just running around. Who would wield it? You know, yeah, that's what I probably looked like. There is just this hilarious thing about I am statements. I am statements can be extremely recharging for us, and they can be empowering to us as long as they stay positive, right? So the flip side of the I am statement is that it can be the most soul-crushing thing for you that can destroy you mentally. This actually gets wrapped up in the idea and meaning of shame. So I work in this world where shame is felt on a daily basis. Shame is the underlying culprit that takes a hold of someone and distorts their identity completely. The famous researcher, her name is Brené Brown, she has spent her entire academic life studying vulnerability and shame. I'm sure she has a lot of therapy. But she said that guilt says that I did something wrong. Shame says I am something wrong. I am something wrong. The power of I am statements. This is something that is with me each day as I come into the space and the life of the women of Amira. But the reality is that I'm pretty sure every single one of us in this room struggle with this. Shame is real. It's not just for those that have huge, grievous sin in their life. It's something that I think every single one of us, when we look in the mirror, we kind of have that instant struggle. Unless you are completely devoid of empathy, you will struggle with shame. But if you are completely devoid of empathy, then you are technically a sociopath. So glass half full for feeling shame. Shame gets wrapped up into identity. Shame is an intensely painful reminder that we are fallen and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. It is tied to our actions, particularly like the habitual things that we just continue to do over and over again, no matter how hard we try to stop, or the grievous things, the things that were just so huge, the epic mistakes and failures in our lives. So the common thing that I hear again and again and again in the home is that because I was forced to have sex over and over and over and over again, the grievous act, I am a hoe. That is the I am statement that continues to dog them down. But unless this was your story, most of us in this room, that probably is something that we can't identify with, that I am statement. But if it is, please, please talk to me afterwards. We want to love on you. However, there's a whole slew of I am statements that I think we know. I'm a liar. I am a cheat. I am a fraud. I am a mistake. I am dirty. I am stupid. I am worthless. I'm afraid of what others think about me. I'm afraid that others will find out this about me. I'm hopeless. Shame is when the guilt over the sinful actions in our lives become our identity. No longer are we just thinking about the sin that we did, but we firmly believe we are this. And as I read through the Bible, there actually are I am statements that are kind of filled with shame and regret. You know, David said, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. There's a tax collector in the Gospel of Luke who he's praying out, asking God for mercy because I am a sinner. If I were to ask you to stand in front of a mirror and begin to be honest with yourself about what actually are my thoughts about me, what would your I am statement be? Some of us might be sitting here and you're going to be like, well, I'm awesome. I'm Wonder Woman. I'm Superman. I loved that there was a Superman t-shirt here this morning. That was not planned. And you're like, you know, I got this every day. I'm just so good. But that is superficial at best. And if we're actually honest about that, it's a fantasy that we use to psych ourselves up. When if we actually use the truth and the reality of our situations, we would be in a much better spot. Some of us might be sitting here and say that we can't even look in the mirror, though, because the weight of shame is just so crushing upon us. And the reality is that if you are living under the crushing weight of shame and in its cycle that can just bring you down, you are living in a lie. And the truth that I want to discuss with you today will bring you out of this cycle of shame and into a cycle of grace, which will lead your life into freedom. You see, I found that very few people need to be convinced that they are a sinner. More so, they need to be convinced that they are loved. Today, I want to talk with you about how, as followers of Christ, we can receive grace. The one true thing that will stop fantasies and shame in its track. So I want to do this by taking a journey with David through the Psalms. David is known in the Old Testament as a man after God's own heart. That is like, if you want any sort of phrase after your name, that's a cool phrase to have. A man, a woman after God's own heart. It's like you've made it, right? He is the king of Israel. He is the crusher of armies. He is, you know, the shepherd boy turned like awesome fighter king. He is known for his musical abilities, his incredibly good looks. He's the love of God. And he's also known for a pretty, you know, couple big mess-ups in his life. I mean, we start talking about David, and pretty soon we're going to start talking about a certain night where he's hanging out, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Right? And one thing leads to another, and then he's committing adultery. And he's cheating. And that's pretty bad. But the reality is that when we sit back now in America in 2017 and think about that, it doesn't really shock us much anymore because adultery is really quite prevalent. We live in a celebrity culture that this is just normal. It's become a normalized sin. So while we sit here and we know that it is a bad sin, even when I say that story, it just becomes kind of commonplace for us because of where we live now. But then David, aside from sleeping with this woman, he gets her pregnant, and then he attempts to cover his tracks by murdering her husband and marrying her in the aftermath. And hey, look, it's just a preemie. You know? So the man after God's own heart, he's also an adulterer, a liar, he conspires to cover his tracks, and he's a murderer. Think about that for a minute. I'm not sure about you, but if this was me and I was sitting in front of the mirror knowing that I did all of those things, that weight would be so much, I'm not sure I could bear it. And I don't think David was somebody that sugarcoated his sin. In Psalm 51, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So receiving grace means knowing that you need it and asking for it. This requires a reality check, and it requires humility. The reality check that just because the world doesn't see your sin as bad as others, I mean, I'm not Stalin and I'm not Hitler. How many times do we hear that? The reality is, though, that I am a sinner. The humility to say this, and instead of spiraling into a cycle of shame after saying this, where you move from, you know, I am a sinner, to these I am statements that I am worthless, I'm undeserving, I'm hopeless, you stay humble instead ready to receive. You know, we don't get to see David, or we don't get to see God like David did. We don't have the temple, and we don't have the Holy of Holies, and we don't have the mercy seat where the glory of God came down, and it was crazy awesome, and we don't get that kind of experience with God. But that doesn't mean that we're shortchanged. In fact, Jesus calls us blessed. He says in John 20, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we might not have this face-to-face encounter with God in order to fully get the humility that we need to face him, but we have his word. And I have found that there is nothing more powerful in destroying the cycle of shame thoughts than the meditation of God's word. There was a period of time in my own life when I was struggling with some extremely deep wounds, and I was in a shame spiral. It was eating me apart inside. I didn't know what to do about it, and honestly, I didn't know if I was going to be able to come out of it. It was just so dark. But what brought me out of it was meditating on Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. And so each morning I woke up and I read these verses over and over and over and over again. And sometimes I would say them out loud, and sometimes I would say them in my head, and sometimes I would just read a few words in it and say those again and again and again. And sometimes I would read them really fast, and sometimes really, really slow. And this is what meditation is. The meditation can be a charged word in our culture, and we might think of like Buddhism, where you have to become nothing when you're meditating, so they literally stop thinking about anything, which, let's be honest, not possible, right? But a Christian, if you are meditating, you are thinking about everything. This is what Christian meditation is. You bring the word of God, you bring it into everything that you've been in, and you allow that word that you've been thinking on and saying again and again and again to speak into everything that you're going through. And so all of the wounds that I had been in, I used Psalm 86 to just speak to those things over and over and over again. But then when I went about my day, the shame cycle would creep back up. And since I would be sitting in meetings and start to hear the thoughts, I'm worthless, I'm hopeless, I can't believe this, start to creep up in my brain. I couldn't just, you know, whip out my Bible right in front of, you know, Homeland Security. It's not really Huth or whatever. But I snapped a photo instead. That photo right there. That is snapped on my phone. And so that way, any time that I was beginning to have this cycle of shame creep up on me, I could just grab my phone and look down and see those verses and let those again re-enter into my brain. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Receiving grace means knowing you need it and asking for it. Listen to my plea. I call upon you. Ask for grace. When you spend time before God and you're meditating on his word, something begins to happen. It's kind of scary, if I'm honest. It's a very raw time between you and God where everything is just exposed. You're completely vulnerable. And all of us know, okay, yeah, God knows everything. We get that. But when you begin to meditate and you begin to kind of lay everything bare, the reality that God knows everything is right there in front of your face. And you can no longer hide from what the truth is. When you know that you need grace and you ask for it, this is when the truth will hit you smack in the face. So receiving grace means that you are going to have to believe truth over lies. Lies can be on both ends of the spectrum here. It can be the lies that dig at you over and over again in this cycle of shame, the I am worthless statements. But it can also be the lie of distorting reality and making ourselves better than we actually are, the I am Wonder Woman. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for speaking positively to yourself because we live in a world that's far too negative, so don't get me wrong there. But am I Wonder Woman or am I woman swinging a pan around in my kitchen? Let's be honest, I'm probably the pan woman. What's the reality here? Earlier, I mentioned the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who he stood in a corner and he's beating his chest and he's saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And across the way, there's a Pharisee who has this whole positive power thinking vibe going on. And he's talking to God and everybody who can hear him about how awesome he is. You know, I'm the best teacher. I do everything right. I give. I do all these great things. I'm not like them. You know, I'm not Stalin. I'm not Hitler. You see, the truth is that while it might feel awesome to stand in front of the mirror and say, I am Wonder Woman, there is a real truth that I could say from God that's far more powerful and will actually destroy the cycle of shame and build inside of me a cycle of grace. This truth will shake away lies, no matter if they're damaging and depressing or giving you a false sense of confidence. The truth is that I am forgiven. The truth is, from Psalm 139, that the darkness that I have been living in and the cycle of shame that I've been going through and all that darkness that has been creeping around and taking a hold of my life, that darkness is not too dark for him. That is the truth. The truth is, from Psalm 139, that I am known. I am searched. The truth is, from Psalm 23, that no matter where I find myself, I could be in the valley of the shadow of death. I could be at a table sitting before all of my enemies. I could be in the best, greenest pasture possible. The truth is that no matter where I am not alone. The truth is that from Psalm 119, I can say, I am yours to God. Save me. I am God's. The truth is from Psalm 34 that I am delivered from all of my fears, that I am radiant, I am not ashamed. The truth is that I am saved. Receiving grace means believing the truth over lies. It means believing that the I am statements are the truth, not the fantasy I am statements, not the shame I am statements. Stand in front of your mirror every single day and say these I am statements to yourself and watch the power of grace unlock shackles in your life. It will actually happen. Don't stand there saying positive power statements to yourself that are based on something like good grammar. You know, say what is filled with the Holy Spirit. These I am statements, they aren't fake. They aren't there to offer you some sort of fantasy comfort. They are the sword that pierces through the soul and spirit, separating all the lies away from the reality of who you are in God's eyes. Grace is here being offered. You are truly loved and forgiven. So do you believe that? Receiving grace means believing the truth over lies. It means knowing that you need it and asking for it. And finally, receiving grace means freedom and confidence. Now, I don't mean the confidence of standing in front of the mirror and pretending to be a superhero. It is the one that stands in front of the mirror, finds absolutely no confidence in themselves and in the reflection, but rests in the freedom that comes when you recognize that this grace was given, not because I deserved it by my actions, but because of my sin. I was qualified to receive grace because I'm a sinner. This tells me something about the giver of grace. David got it over and over and over again in the Psalms. No matter how depressed he got, and if you read through the Psalms, there is so much depression going on in there. There's so many cycle of shame happening throughout it. But if you notice, every time that he is down on himself, like, hey, Lord, I'm being stranded over here. Hey, Lord, all these enemies are surrounding me. Hey, Lord, what's going on? Hey, Lord, I'm crying myself to sleep all night. Where are you? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Where are you, oh God? Every time that he goes into that kind of thought process, he is quick to remind himself about who God is, what God does, and how God is going to act towards him right now. It's this weird confidence in the fact that he knows he's a sinner, But because he knows this, he has freedom. Because he believes that God has forgiven him. No confidence in himself. All the confidence lies in God. No matter what he went through, he knew God would be with him. And if you read through Psalm 69, you're going to find David in a time in his life when he needs to be saved. He is weary, he is crying out, he is standing before God, and he knows this, the only thing that's going to help me is salvation right now. So in verse 5, he says, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." That utter vulnerable place before God. In verses 19 and 20, he says, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." This sounds a lot like somebody that needs to receive grace, does it not? He knows where he is at. He is humble. He's being honest about what happened. And this gives him the confidence to say in verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." For him, God is the God that he can confidently pray to for salvation, and God will respond with steadfast love. There is no doubt in his mind about that. For him, God is the God who delivers the needy and the poor. He has pity on the weak and the needy, the oppressed. He redeems life. That is what his God does. Receiving grace means freedom and confidence. It is not given because you deserved it and are so awesome. It is given because you're a sinner. You didn't deserve it. Now, I've lived my life with this habit of perfectionism that's really, really hard to break. Because of my perfectionism, I have a tendency to go into a spiral of shame because, let's be honest, I'm not perfect. Nobody can be. It's an impossible goal to attain. So this is a vicious cycle that I go through at times and seasons in my life. Receiving grace can be a challenge because I have to acknowledge I'm wrong. I did something wrong. I wasn't perfect. Receiving grace can be a challenge because it means that I cannot let go of the cycle of spiral of shame that's taken a hold of my life. I can't have any control over it. I have to give it over to God. It takes the commitment to meditate on what God says about me, not what I'm trying to think about myself. It takes the commitment to truly believe that what he is saying about me is the truth. It takes the confidence to believe that he is who he says he is. That his grace is abounding. It is never ending. It's right there. To really know God, we must know his love experientially. I must come to the point where the thing about me that I know most deeply is that I am deeply loved by God. This is what I see when I stare back in the mirror. A daughter of the King that is deeply loved. I experienced God's shame cycle shattering love when I was 17 years old when I was saved. And I've experienced it time and time again because even though I've been saved now for over half my life, you know, I mess up still and shame happens. I grew up trying to do everything right. Perfectionism started very, very young for me because I lived in a family and world of chaos. And so everything around me was falling apart, and so I had to be perfect in the midst of that storm. There was infidelity in my parents' marriage, and I found out at a very, very young age what the word prostitute meant because my father was a John. But no matter how perfect I tried to be, I could not fix all the chaos that was around me. In fact, it only made matters worse because as time went on, hate and anger began to build up. It was when God poured his grace into my life that the anger and the hate melted away. He stopped the cycle of shame that I had built up and he released me from the hate that was spiraling me out of control. I could not do a thing to save myself, and I did not deserve it when God saved me, but God did it anyways. This is what grace is. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, so many of us know this verse, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, Stephanie, you perfectionist, so that no one can boast. The simple truth is that we should receive grace because we're not perfect. We don't deserve it. The amazing thing that I've learned throughout my life is what's stated in the very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This has been the most freeing thing for me, a perfectionist, because I tried so hard to get to the point where I was worthy of deserving grace and could never do that. But now, after receiving grace, because of everything that I did wrong, I get to go do awesome things which God said, hey, I've prepared these already for you. Go do this. Receiving grace because is the most amazing thing that you can do. Because you were created for so much more than the cycle of shame. You were not created to live the I am negative statements over and over and over again. You were created for his good work. My life could have been one marked with shame, with the spiral and the cycle of shame over the hate that had been filling in my heart. I could have stayed with those I am lists forever of how worthless I was. But grace came in and was received. But the thing about this walk with God is that sin tends to keep dogging at you, right? It grabs at your heels. It tries to take a hold of you. Hate continues to follow me. Anger continues to, you know, just dog at my steps. It continues to try to grab a hold of me. And shame can creep up from time to time. The I am statements can turn from confidence to God to shame in a matter of minutes at times. So receive grace, set out to do what he's designed for you to do, and when you begin to walk in what he sets out for you to do, amazing redeeming things are going to happen in your life. My childhood was marked with hate. Hate towards my father, hate towards the women that he was sleeping with, because I thought that they were ruining my family. Until I later found out that those women are the exact same women that are in the safe home that I now serve. I fully understand what redemption is now. Everything that I hated has now become love. I did not deserve what I get now, but God created me for this. Because the greatest thing I know about myself is that I am deeply loved by God. I've been able to see everything that brought me so much shame in my life be redeemed through the work that he has created me for. Receive grace, because each and every one of us were created for so much more than a cycle of shame. Where are you guys at today? What are the I am statements that are in your brain? If you had a mirror, would you be able to stare at it and say confidently, I am a son of God and deeply loved. I am a daughter of the King and deeply loved. And would you truly believe that? Or would you be sitting there going, yeah, I know that's what I'm supposed to say, but actually, I'm pretty worthless right now. And I'm miserable. I'm stupid. And I just need to have those thoughts stop. So I want to end our time by giving you guys time to think and pray through this. We're going to have the worship team. They're going to lead us in songs, and you can sing with all of your heart and you can praise and worship him, or you can sit there and pray, or you can come to the altar and pray, because so many of us are in a cycle of shame. And the only thing that stops that right now is grace. And grace is here. It never goes away. It will never stop being given. I stand here today as your sister, firmly believing this, even if you can't. And so it is here for each and every one of you today. So this morning, my deepest prayer for every single one of you is that the I am statements would no longer be some fantasy. They would no longer be some shame reality, but they would be the truth of what God calls you. I am forgiven. I am deeply loved. I am known. I am searched. I might have been in the darkness, but that darkness is not too dark for God. I am God's. I am saved. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are in awe of the fact that you love us with such a great love. This is a love that we cannot understand in this world, that we don't receive in this world. It is a love that is supernatural, and so we thank you for this love right now. Lord, I pray right now for every man and woman in this place, God, that they would be able to see themselves in the mirror as you see them. Lord, I pray that they would be able to let the cycle of shame go away, to not only believe that you forgive them, but that they would be able to forgive themselves and start to see themselves as the amazing workmanship that they are in your eyes. I pray, God, that we wouldn't have to psych ourselves up with some false reality. Lord, that we would know your truth deeply, that it would change our souls, and that today would mark a new journey for so many people. We pray, God, that you would stop the cycle of shame in our lives. Lord, that you would release us from this. God, that we would rest and walk in your grace from here on out. In the name of Jesus, we pray.